be helping me teach. We are teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm always thankful to have these opportunities where we can do kind of a sing, preach, sing type of service, because I feel like sometimes we regard the sermon as more of a lesson rather than worship. And if my sermons can anytime be a worship to God, to look at how great He is, then I'm all for that. And one of the great passages of the Old Testament that tells us about that is Isaiah chapter 40. That's where we're going to be looking at this morning as we study and also sing of God's greatness. Isaiah 40 is a chapter of God's majesty. And what I want us to see this morning is that He truly is majesty enthroned above. That He's the one to whom all of our praises are due because of who He is and what He has done for us. And as majesty as the backdrop, I want us also to see how He comforts us, how He is our minister, how He is there for us. And it should give comfort to us as His people. Isaiah chapter 40 begins with the word comfort. Comfort ye, again say it, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Whatever is going on in your life this morning, I pray that you will take time to focus on how great God is and how much He loves you, and that from that you can get some comfort. The word comfort here means a sigh of relief, and certainly as God's people, we can sigh a sigh of relief because of how great He is and how much He cares for us. Isaiah is a prophet that talks about how God's people would go into captivity because of their sins, but in the prophets we have this ray of hope that God would bring them through that captivity and would wash them and would give them salvation. And here in verse 2, He says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her, for her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." And so there is a comfort that is here in God's majesty that is described in Isaiah chapter 40. And so in this chapter, we begin by looking at verses 3 through 5, which tell us not only of God's majesty, but His majesty is first seen in His imminence. Notice verses 3 through 5. "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." When the New Testament opens, John the Baptist is on the scene, and he is a forerunner to the Lord. He's taking down the mountains of self-righteousness that were the Pharisees. He's filling in the valleys of people that lived in the gutter like sinners and publicans. The rough soldiers He is smoothing out. The crooked tax collectors He is straightening out. And He's making way. He's making a smooth way, a plain way for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to come in His glory and in His procession. In Psalm 45, verse 6, the Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Those words are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Certainly our God is imminent. He is high and above, and all flesh will see His glory because the way has been made plain and prepared. And as we think about Jesus sitting up on His throne and how we ought to glorify Him, really, that's the picture of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, "In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw this great image. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, He covered His face." You remember Exodus 33, verse 20 says, you can't see God's face and live. "With two, He covered His feet." The seraphim would not even casually touch the surface of the throne room of God. "And with two, He flew. And one cried to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with His voice." We're privileged to see the glory of the Lord. Isaiah was privileged to see it. We're privileged to see it in Revelation chapter 4. The seraphim were the ones that cried above the throne in Isaiah 6, but in Revelation 4, the cherubim that are below the throne. Those four creatures, which are represented as the four creatures that we find in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10, are below the throne, and they are crying out in Revelation 4 and verse 6, before that sea of glass that is before the throne, that lion and that calf and the man and the eagle, they're all crying out with one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come." In John chapter 4 and 12 and verse 41, John wrote about how when Isaiah saw Jesus' glory, he wrote of him. Do you and I see his glory? Do we see his glory this morning? And can we worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, making a way prepared for him in our hearts? Remember that what Isaiah wrote hundreds of years would certainly come to pass, because notice, the word of the Lord had spoken it. And we should not forget the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Number 414. If you would please, let's stand as we sing this song.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed. By blood they hymned their King in strength divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Here all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and bow before the great I Am. And bow before the great I Am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and saints of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view. God of hosts on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing. O Almighty King, God of hosts on high adored, holy, holy, holy.
Be seated, please.
In Isaiah 40, we not only see the Lord's majestic glory in his imminence, but also in his permanence. Look at verses 6 through 8. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, or stands forever. When God created this world, he stooped down and he took part of the virgin soil of creation, and he made man. And out of that mud man, Genesis 2 and verse 7 says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God's breath gave life. And here in Isaiah 40, God's breath can take away life. He's in control of it all. And so the breath of the Lord is blowing, and the grass withers, the flower fades, and all die because he has that power. He's in control of all of it. As Job would say in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and he is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Think about those little dandelions that you're mowing week after week during this time of year. You mow them, they come up the next day, and then you mow them the next day. That's how brief our lives are in comparison to God. God has always been here. You go back as far as you can with the mind's eye, and you find in the beginning God was there. You go as far forward as you can in the mind's eye, and you find that God is there. We are in this small parenthesis called time. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He has always been here. He always will be here. He is permanent. As Hebrews chapter 1 tells us in verses 10 through 12, thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. They all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture you will fold them up. They shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. Notice that the word of God is forever because it comes from a God who is forever. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that we can be born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. The God who has always lived and who abides forever still has his word for us today to hear. And that never-dying word, that eternal word, is what we should hear and put into our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We know that all flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus is that eternal word. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus says to us in John 6 and verse 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's majesty is seen not only in his imminence, but also in his permanence. And we ought to hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Bear your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Bear your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if my earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Bear your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
The Lord's majestic imminence and permanence is followed by his benevolence. Our God is so great, and yet he loves us. Look at verses 9 through 11. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, and bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and with his arm he shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But thankfully, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. Thankfully, we have the good shepherd. John 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Though we have turned away, God loves us like a shepherd. He is the sovereign shepherd that cares for his sheep. And as David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. A lot of times we quote that too quickly. We make it sound like the Lord is a shepherd we don't want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have to take time to pause. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can be content in life because he restores my soul. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters of rest. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own namesake. I can also be courageous. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I can not only be content and courageous, I can also be confident. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our God is great, not only because he's imminent and permanent, but also because he is benevolent. He cares for us as a loving shepherd.
I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children and he is our father, watching over our soul. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
Verses 12 through 14 tell us about God's omnipotence. Verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? You look at the oceans and the seas, 321,000 cubic miles of ocean and seas. And they're all in the hollow of his hand. You know, I can't even take enough water in my hand to rinse the shampoo off my baby's head when I'm washing them in the bath. And yet God has enough in his hand that it's the Atlantic, it's the Pacific, it's the Mediterranean and the Caspian near where this writer would be familiar. He holds it all in the hollow of his hand. I not only look at seas, I also look at stars, I look at the atmosphere. Notice that it says that heaven is in the span of his hand. You think about going up from the earth, and 60 miles or so becomes the line of space. And you keep going out into space, and look at how vast space is. The galaxy that we live in has a distance of 100,000 light years. Now you think about light travels at 186,000 miles per second. In 1 second, light could circumnavigate the globe 7.5 times. And yet going at that speed, you could not go from one end to the other end of the Milky Way galaxy in less than 100,000 years. That's how wide it is. And really, the Milky Way galaxy is just a small galaxy. One among billions of galaxies that are estimated to be out there, some of which are huge, like Hercules A, 1.5 million light years across. The closest one to us is Andromeda, which is pretty much like 2.8 million light years away, something like that. And you think about all of that expanse. It's beyond our comprehension, and yet that's in the span of his hand. And also, he's measured the grains of sand on the earth. Now, I looked this up online. It says that there are 7.5 times 10 to the 18, or in other words, 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand. Now, who counted? I like how they said roughly. They might have missed one in there. But God knows every grain of sand that is there. And notice, he's also weighed the mountains in a balance. Look at all the major mountain ranges. And they're all balanced out so that the earth is at the right proportion. So you have one over here and you have one over there. And he's also proportioned some more of the land masses in the northern hemisphere. And everything is balanced in just the right way. And he's comprehended all of these things. He's made all of these things. And so it goes on to say here in Isaiah chapter 40 of God's omnipotence, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor and taught him? The answer is nobody. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of judgment? Nobody. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody did. He knows it all, and he has all power. As Paul wrote in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past founding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And who has first given to him, and he shall be recompensed again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is not responsible to anybody for what he knows and what he's capable of doing. We ought to praise him for his omnipotence.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
We've seen God's majesty in his imminence, in his permanence, in his benevolence, in his omnipotence. Let's look here then at his preeminence. Verses 15 through 26. All the nations are as a drop of a bucket. 195 sovereign states, there are 193 in the United Nations, and there's some that are disputed, there's some that are not included in the United Nations, like Vatican City. But all of them, consider all of them, nearly 200 nations They're like a drop on the lip of a bucket. They're as counted as nothing in comparison to him. Says they are like the small dust in the balance. He takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. The one that is impoverished, that has no money for an oblation, he chooses a tree that will not rot, maybe oak or cypress or cedar. And he seeks a cunning workman to prepare the graven image so it won't move or falter. You know, try to make it in such a way that it's heavier in the bottom and that it's level so it won't fall over. But even precious stones and precious metals, even wood that won't rot, they're nothing compared to the true God. He is the one who sits on the circle, on the sphere of the earth. And the inhabitants of the world are like grasshoppers in his sight. You remember that Israel thought that they were grasshoppers in the sight of the people of Canaan. Oh, that all men would recognize that they're grasshoppers in the sight of God. He even brings the princes to nothing, and the judges he takes away in their vanity, like a whirlwind comes and takes away the chaff. To whom will you liken God? To whom shall be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and behold who has created these things. That brings out the host by number. He knows all of the stars. He calls them by name. And the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Think about what is said there about Lebanon in verse 16. You know that the cedars of Lebanon, those tremendous trees from which they got some of the building materials for the temple. If you burnt all of Lebanon, it would not be sufficient for a burnt offering. If God made an altar that took up all of the landmass in the world, and he used all the cedars of Lebanon to burn, and he took a cattle on 1,000 hills, because they all belonged to him anyway, it would not even begin to represent his greatness, his preeminence. We ought to glorify him as our king, as king over all.
Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. O Lord our God, to thee the highest praises be. It's evermore thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
The last section of this, God in all of his greatness turns to you. And he cares for you, and he's considerate of you. Those people that make idols, as was mentioned in the last section, they think that the Lord's forgotten them. Men try to hide from the Lord, but they can't. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open for the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As we studied in our Bible class, where shall I go from your presence? Where shall I flee from your spirit? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your right hand shall hold me and your arm shall lead me. God is everywhere. And he that is so great, that has all of this power and comprehends all of this vast expanse that he's created, cares enough for you and for me. And those that wait on him, he gives strength. You see, our God is not a God that grows weary. He's a God that gives strength to the weary. He says here in Isaiah chapter 40, as we finish in verses 27 through 31, that there are young men that even grow weary. There are men that are youths that even faint. But God gives strength to those that are weary. He gives power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, outward circumstances may even cause young, strong men to grow weary. But those who wait, those who trust and hope in the Lord, are given an inner strength. And we pray, as Paul did in Ephesians 3:16, that God would strengthen our inner man by His Spirit in our hearts. And so are you willing to wait on the Lord, to hope and to trust in Him for the inner strength that He provides?
Teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees, till in your own good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Let me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed, my eyes on thee. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Thank you for singing with us this morning and celebrating God's glory and His majesty and all the ways that we see it in Isaiah 40. One question is left for us. Verse 2 says, your iniquity is pardoned. Is that true of you? Do you have this great God who has pardoned you and taken you as His own? If not, you can do that this morning. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus also said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And Jesus also said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism can make you a child of God, can purge you of your iniquity. Maybe you've done those first things and you've turned your back on this great God who cares for you, this sovereign shepherd who wants you to come back, who's willing to leave the 99 to come and to seek you, to bring you back to the fold. And so if you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized, or if you need to come back, or if you need the prayers of the church to have the help of this Almighty God with you, whatever your need might be, we pray that you'll stand while together we stand and while we sing.
Soul of Savior, thou art needing. Soul of Savior waits for thee. Hear His words of tender pleading. Hear His gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling on the ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. Soul, he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on.